Exploring the Word is brought to you by Reclaiming America for Christ and the Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. This is Pastor Paul Blair. Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Exploring the Word. Today we're going to be continuing a message that we began last time, addressing some of the difficulties that Christians face in life. You know, a lot of times people come to faith in Christ and they think that they're going to have no more difficult days after that. Well, those of us that have been Christians for any length of time recognize that Jesus even forewarned that in this world we would experience trials. We would experience some difficulties. In fact, sometimes we experience them because we are Christians. I hope that you enjoy the conclusion of this message, which we'll be presenting today, is called Full Disclosure.
We welcome you to the radio ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We invite you to join with us for today's Exploring the Word. Here's Pastor Paul Blair.
That family that's broken and on the verge of divorce because of years of neglect or possibly because of infidelity is not restored overnight. That child who is stricken with cancer, and that's what drove you to church, and you come in here and pray, God, save me. I give my heart to you now. God, heal my child. That child is not immediately restored to good health and healed. When the tribulation comes, the scripture says, then this person with the shallow heart assumes that Christianity does not work because God did not do what I told him to do. Understand, dear friend, that person did not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That person was bargaining with Jesus Christ in hopes of getting his way. Jesus does not promise to make you healthy, wealthy, wise, and admired by all. Jesus died to take away your sins so that you don't have to spend an eternity separated from him in a devil's hell. The evangelist Ray Comfort shares an anecdote on this subject that I think is the best illustration that I have ever heard. And rather than me recounting that anecdote for you, we're going to play about a 3-minute audio and let him tell you directly. Brother Dan?
Two men are seated in a plane. The first is given a parachute and told to put it on as it would improve his flight. He's a little skeptical at first, as he can't see how wearing a parachute in a plane could possibly improve a flight. After a time, he decides to experiment and see if the claim is true. As he puts it on, he notices the weight of it upon his shoulders, and he finds he has difficulty in sitting upright. However, he consoles himself with the fact he was told the parachute would improve the flight, so he decides to give the thing a little time. As he waits, he notices that some of the other passengers are laughing at him because he's wearing a parachute in a plane. He begins to feel somewhat humiliated. As they begin to point and laugh at him, he can stand it no longer. He slinks in his seat, unstraps the parachute, and throws it to the floor. Disillusionment and bitterness fill his heart because, as far as he was concerned, he was told an outright lie. The second man is given a parachute, but listen to what he's told. He's told to put it on because at any moment he'd be jumping 25,000 feet out of the plane. He gratefully puts the parachute on. He doesn't notice the weight of it upon his shoulders, nor that he can't sit upright. His mind is consumed with the thought of what would happen to him if he jumped without that parachute. Let's analyze the motive and the result of each passenger's experience. The first man's motive for putting the parachute on was solely to improve his flight. The result of his experience was that he was humiliated by the passengers. He was disillusioned and somewhat embittered against those who gave him the parachute. As far as he's concerned, it'll be a long time before anyone gets one of those things on his back again. The second man put the parachute on solely to escape the jump to come. And because of his knowledge of what would happen to him without it, he has a deep-rooted joy and peace in his heart, knowing that he's safe from sure death. This knowledge gives him the ability to withstand the mockery of the other passengers. His attitude toward those who gave him the parachute is one of heartfelt gratitude. Now listen to what the modern gospel says. It says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll give you love, joy, peace, fulfillment, and lasting happiness. In other words, Jesus will improve your flight. So the sinner responds and in an experimental fashion puts on the Savior to see if the claims are true. And what does he get? The promise, temptation, tribulation, and persecution. The other passengers mock him. So what does he do? He takes off the Lord Jesus Christ. He's offended for the word's sake. He's disillusioned and somewhat embittered, and quite rightly so. He was promised peace, joy, love, fulfillment, and lasting happiness. And all he got were trials and humiliation. His bitterness is directed at those who gave him the so-called good news. His latter end becomes worse than the first, another inoculated and bitter backslider. Saints, instead of preaching that Jesus improves the flight, we should be warning the passengers they're going to have to jump out of the plane. But it's appointed a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And when a sinner understands the horrific consequences of breaking God's law, then he will flee to the Savior solely to escape the wrath that's to come. And if we're true and faithful witnesses, that's what we'll be preaching, that there is wrath to come, that God commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness. You see, the issue isn't one of happiness, but one of righteousness. It doesn't matter how happy a sinner is, how much he's enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season, without the righteousness of Christ, he'll perish in the day of wrath.
Paul stated clearly that the purpose of Jesus Christ was, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus came to save sinners. Well, to save us from what? He came to save us from the penalty of sin, which is an eternal separation from God in hell and then in the lake of fire. The Bible says clearly that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The psalmist said that there is none that doeth good. No, not even one. Paul wrote to the Romans that the wages of sin is death. Folks, wages are something that you deserve. When you go to work for 40 hours a week and then you come in on Friday afternoon and ask your employer to give you a gift of a paycheck, no, that's not what you come in and ask him. You ask him to receive your wages. I've worked 40 hours. I deserve my pay. The Bible says that what we deserve because of sin is death. The true biblical definition of death is separation. When the soul leaves the body, we call that physical death. But spiritual death is the condition of being separated from God by sin. Amen. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus that we, as living human beings in our unregenerate state, before we're born again, are dead in trespasses and sin. We're physically alive, but we're dead spiritually, separated from having a relationship with God because of the sin that's in our lives. God told Adam after his creation and after Eve was formed and they were joined together, man was given dominion over the earth and they were given one test. Said there's a tree in the midst of the garden called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that tree, because the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. You all know the story. Anybody that's been to Sunday school or anybody that's been to Vacation Bible School, you know that Eve and then Adam did disobey and ate of the fruit of that tree. But Adam didn't die physically that day. The Bible says that he lived for 930 years after cast out of the Garden of Eden. Was God mistaken? No. Adam died spiritually that day. There was a separation from God, and rather than that perfect relationship where God walked with man every day, that intimacy between God and his most precious creation, instead, man recognized his own sin and was ashamed of it and sought to hide from the presence of God. Prophet Isaiah says that our iniquities have separated us between us and our God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a problem. We've all sinned. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. If we die separated from God, then we will spend eternity separated from God. Somehow, some way, we must be brought together again. As Job cried out in the book written about his life, he pleaded for a daysman, a mediator that could make peace between him and God, that could bridge this chasm between a perfect God and sinful man. And that is where Jesus came in. Fully God, yet fully man, who came to exchange his perfect life for our imperfect ones and to bring man together again with God. Romans chapter 5 says this, "For when we were yet without strength," in other words, we were helpless in this condition, "in due time, Christ died for" who? "The ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us," God demonstrated his love toward us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Paul said to the church in Corinth, in the 5th chapter of his 2nd letter to them, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Two things. God was in Christ, as Christ was God manifest in the flesh, but God, through Christ, reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. What's he saying? Our trespasses have been imputed unto Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we are called, we are left here on this earth to serve as soul winners, to serve as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And Paul is pleading, listen to the message which we've shared to you. Be reconciled unto God. For he hath made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Folks, what an incredible transaction that is. God took off our sin and placed it on Jesus Christ. But he didn't leave us naked. He clothed us in Jesus' own robes of righteousness. That's pretty incredible when you stop to think about it. Paul wrote in the epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 26 through 28 and following, he says, he appeared, Jesus, appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Sin could not be overlooked. It had to be dealt with. The Word of God became flesh as Jesus Christ suffered death in place of every man. He took our sins upon himself and he put them away. He canceled them. He paid for them. He neutralized them. And now we have been reunited with the Heavenly Father through the mediation of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can cry out unto heaven, Abba, Father, knowing that he is not simply the Creator. He is our Father in heaven. And Jesus Christ is our Savior. And the Holy Spirit indwells us and guides us and convicts us and seals us until the day that we actually see Jesus face to face. Salvation is a gift that's offered to every man who will accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. But if you reject Christ in this life and die separated from God, your decision is final. You will spend eternity without Christ and separated from God in eternal torment. Hell was not created for you. Matthew 25, 41 says very clearly, and I should have put it on the overhead, but I did not, that hell was created for the devil and his angels. It was created as a place to punish sin. God does not want you to go there. In fact, in order for a man to go to hell, he has to call God a liar by rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Hey, what did the Father say from heaven on two separate occasions? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And if you reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're saying, God, you lie. I will not listen to him. You call God a liar by rejecting his Son, Jesus Christ. For you to go to hell, you have to walk around the cross of Christ. Boy, God takes that decision personally. Paul said again in his epistle to the Hebrews, read with me in chapter 10, beginning in verse 26, for if we sin willfully After that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice of sins. What's he doing? He's writing to the Jewish people that God had commanded them in obedience to offer sacrificial offerings by faith, looking forward to the Lamb of God whose sacrifice would take away the sin of the world. But the Scripture says very clearly that the blood of bulls and goats never took away a single sin. It was an act of faith looking forward to Jesus Christ. And he says, if you, dear Jew, having heard the truth of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, yet reject that and continue to go about your sacrificial system, then there is no more sacrifice for your sins. But a certain, here's what you have to look forward to, a certain fearful looking for or certain future expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy. It was justice. If you committed a capital crime that was worthy of death and there were two witnesses that accused you, there was no mercy. There was justice. Paul says, if he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses, of how much sorer punishment do you think, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy? Now get the accusations here. Who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, the new covenant. Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. Jesus was set apart for our sacrifice. An unholy thing. And hath done despite, that means insulted, the Holy Spirit of grace. For we know him that said. Now, by the way, get this. When you reject Jesus Christ as Son, you have taken Jesus. That's what I think of you, Jesus. Your blood, Jesus, it's unholy. Wow. That's pretty brazen. That's pretty severe. Do you think God gets angry at that accusation? And hath insulted the Holy Spirit that's wooing you and drawing you into this free gift of salvation. Boy, well, that's not great. That's Old Testament preaching. The New Testament's all love and tenderness. You haven't read the New Testament. In fact, you haven't read your Bible. You speak in ignorance. The same God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And that same tender Jesus that said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, is also the same Jesus that shows up in Zechariah 14, stomping on the grapes of wrath against those that defy a mighty and perfect God. He says, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth to me. This is God speaking. I will recompense. Now notice these legal terms. Verse 29, thought worthy, and I will recompense. In other words, justice will be done. And then again, the Lord shall judge his people. Get verse 31. Well, this isn't very tender, Pastor. Yeah, I know it. I'm just reading the Bible. Amen. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Great Awakening, which fostered the birth of America. This great revival that began in 1729 was caused by this type of preaching. As great preachers like the great Jonathan Edwards, pastor in Northampton, the father of the Great Awakening, who preached this famous message called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And historical accounts tell us that people that heard him preach would literally tremble in fear of facing eternity without Jesus Christ. How much attendance do you think you'd see at the big so-and-so Baptist church in downtown, whatchamacallit, if they had it on their logo, come and hear us preach Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God this week? Well, that's not very Jesus-like. Oh, no, that is Jesus-like. Hell is a real place where the souls of the dead who die in their sin, separated from God because they have insulted God, calling him a liar, rejecting the sacrifice of the most precious gift that could be given, Jesus Christ, Those that reject Christ, Jesus who came so that you could have eternal life, you deserve to go to hell. That's not a popular message, Pastor. I know. But it's the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was not so that you could be rich and healthy and trouble-free. Jesus died to take away your sins. Does being a Christian give you a purpose in life? Yes, it does. And as you grow in your faith, you'll be amazed at that. And there's a purpose that the world is missing. As you see these rock stars and professional athletes on drugs and going from one relationship to another and committing suicide and throwing their lives away because they're missing that thing that only Jesus Christ can give you. Yes, you will gain a purpose in life. You'll gain a perspective on the bigger picture of why we're here. God does promise to provide you strength in time of need. There is the promise that Jesus is preparing a place for us. There is the promise that He's going to come again for us. There is the promise that God will provide for you a peace that passes all understanding. The Bible does provide you principles which you, if you will apply them to your family and to your life and to your business, things will work because God's ways always work. But understand this, Jesus didn't come to this world to make your life easy and trouble-free. In fact, He said, in this world you will have tribulation. Jesus died so that today we could be born again, our sins washed in the blood of Christ, and we can go to heaven and spend eternity with Him. In the Old Testament, a man would bring a sin offering as an act of faith. Again, as I said a while ago, not one lamb or bullock atoned for any sins. It was an act of obedience and an act of faith. But in the Old Covenant, a man would bring a sin offering. And as that lamb was laying there tied up, the patriarch of the household would place his hands on the head of that lamb and symbolically place his sin and his family's sin on this innocent substitute. And then that lamb was slain. Boy, folks, I'm so glad we don't have to do that. But you talk about a reality of what God thinks about sin. Maybe it caused you to think twice a little bit before you go out and did something stupid. The reality of seeing the consequences of your wickedness in the death of this innocent substitute and his blood poured out because of you. Well, when Jesus began his ministry, John the Baptist, while baptizing at Bethabara, pointed at Jesus the first time he saw him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." We sometimes, being Gentiles, don't know what he's referring to. That's what he's referring to. Isaiah 53:6, God says, "All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord, God the Father, hath placed upon him," Jesus Christ, "the iniquity of us all." Folks, Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came to purchase you. Jesus came to provide a way for you and for me to go to heaven, for our sins to be placed on him and paid for, so that we can receive the robes of righteousness of the Son of God, so that we can have the assurance that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. But Jesus won't force himself upon you. The gift is extended to you. It's offered to you. He begs you, "Please take this gift." But you have to make that decision on your own and invite Jesus Christ into your heart and life by faith. The Bible says very clearly in Paul's letter to the church in Rome that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is Lord. Just like that thief on the cross said, Lord, remember you are the Lord. Remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today, young man, you will be with me in paradise. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is the Lord, you truly believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Folks, redemption is offered to you. When you pray that prayer, you're simply reaching over and with complete humility and faith, placing your sin on the head of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Are you saved? Do you know that you're saved? I have seen, regretfully, many come to our services and walk the aisle and go through the plan of salvation. And as they leave, they'll talk about, oh, I'm having marital problems, and I'm having this problem, I'm having this problem, and life's a disaster. And it's so sad because many times we'll never see them again. Or they may come faithfully for a week, and then when things don't work out as they'd hoped, they're gone. I hope that's not you. Jesus didn't come to give you an easy life. Jesus died to save you from an eternity in hell. Has there been a point in time in your life where you've committed your heart to Him? Jesus is called the bridegroom in Scripture. And we who receive Him are called His bride. Almost 2,000 years ago, on that cross at Calvary, the place of the skull, Golgotha, Jesus said, I do for you and for me. All that's left is for you to say, I do to Jesus. We thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word, and we look forward to being with you next time. Until then, may God bless you.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We hope that today's journey in God's Word has been a blessing to you. You can find more sermons and resources at our church's website, www.fairviewbaptistedmond.org, or call 405-348-1745. Join us again each weekday for Exploring the Word from Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond.